I'm going to be, what am I going to do today? I'm going to be telling you a story about God's amazing love, and then I'm going to preach you a sermon about God's amazing love. Amen? The title of our message this morning is When Troubles Come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this morning we come before you thankful for life, and thankful for all of the other blessings that we don't even know about. And as we come, and as I share what you have done for me, I pray that hearts will be touched, and that your word also may be uplifted. Send your spirit to be here with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On December 19, I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I woke up that morning in the Hilton Hotel, getting ready for a very busy day of GYC. It happened to be the first day of GYC, and I was a vice president at the time for logistics. So I was responsible for the registration and hotels and all sorts of things. As I was sitting on the couch in my hotel room early that morning, suddenly I felt a burning pain in my neck, and it radiated quickly down through my shoulders, my arms, my upper chest, and within 15 minutes, I was paralyzed. I collapsed on the floor, and I could not move, at least my arms. I could still move my legs, and I tried to get up, and they were too weak to support my weight, and I collapsed on myself again. Fortunately, I had a number of friends with me in my hotel room, and they called all of their physician friends, and it was soon determined that I had some serious condition that I needed to be in the ER right away. Fortunately, just 8 minutes away was the University of Minnesota Medical Center. And there I was admitted into the ER right away, and over the course of the next few hours, I became completely immobile from the neck down. I lost almost all autonomic functions of my body, and before the end of the day, I was put onto a ventilating machine, a respirator. And my parents were on their way to GYC, fortunately, and by the time they got there, I was sedated, unconscious, with a big tube down my throat. And for the next 2 days, I was largely unconscious. I don't remember really anything. But what I was told was that during that time, I underwent extensive testing and examinations and all sorts of things. They poked a lot of things into my body, and I seemed to have tubes coming out of every orifice of my body. But during that time, the doctors were scrambling to discover what was wrong with me. And they didn't know. They couldn't find out. But what they could say was that the prognosis was dismal. They knew by that time that I had a spinal cord injury, but they didn't know how serious it was. And with most spinal cord injuries, it was highly likely that I would either A, die, or B, never fully recover from the condition I was in. And so there I was, unconscious in the ICU in Minnesota, not able to move my body, not able to breathe on my own. And the doctors were thinking that I would possibly stay that way the rest of my life. And Friday evening came, and that was the first thing I remember, Friday evening. Pastor Mark Finley and a group of my friends, who all happened to be at GYC, came and they had an anointing service for me that night. And then the next morning, Sabbath morning, the entire convention, as well as a live 3ABN broadcast, had a season of prayer on my behalf. And by Sunday, at the end of GYZ, I was off the ventilator. By the next day, on Monday, I was moved out of the ICU. By the end of that week, I could stand and I could walk on my own. By the next week, I was well enough to fly home to Loma Linda. After 16 days, I was discharged from the University of Minnesota Medical Center to Loma Linda. Most of you know where that is. To the East Campus Acute Rehab Center. And there for 2 more weeks, I underwent intense rehab, and then I was discharged to go home. And I've been going through rehab ever since. My recovery is still not complete. You may wonder why my arms are sort of floppy. They're still weak. But considering where I was, I am very thankful for what I do have. Amen. That's the very abbreviated version of the story. God is good, isn't he? But you know, I've been asked this question, especially since I've had this incident just a few months ago, almost 3 months ago. And that question comes from well-meaning Christians, mostly. They ask the question, why would God allow his people to suffer? Have you ever asked that question before? Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people, especially people that claim to be his own? People who claim to be Christians, people who try their very best to do for their Lord their utmost. Why would God allow such a thing? And this is where the sermon begins. Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book 2 Timothy. I'm going to be interspersing other little experiences from my story in this sermon, so don't be alarmed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Oh. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I think we need to establish this from the onset. And that is that if we do claim to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we should expect to suffer. We should expect difficulties to come, because the Bible says it. It is the only logical conclusion. But why? That's the question that I seek to answer today. Why would God allow bad things to happen to his people? Why would God allow his people to suffer? I'm going to share with you 7 reasons. 7 reasons why God would allow his people to go through pain and difficulty. Number 1, to reveal God's goodness and his mercy. Now you may be thinking, that's contradictory. If God is so good, why would he demonstrate his goodness, or how can he demonstrate his goodness by allowing bad things to happen? It's simply this. We don't know how good God really has been to us until we realize how bad this world can really be. God realizes that if we just taste of his goodness and his blessings all the time, we become immune to his goodness. We begin to see God not being so good anymore. We take his blessings for granted. And so sometimes God allows things to jostle us, to prick us. So we'll wake up and say, "Lord, you have been good to us." Romans 8, verse 28, many of you know that verse. You can recite it by memory. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." You notice this verse talks about those who love God. And that's what my focus is for this message. Why do bad things happen to bad people? Well, they deserve it. It's a consequence for their actions. You know, not all of those things work out for good. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes for the consequences of wicked people, you know, the lake of fire isn't necessarily a good thing for those people. But what I'm saying here is that for God's people, to those who genuinely love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, when difficulties come, they are for a good purpose. Demonstrate God's goodness. And one of the ways that God reveals his goodness, at least to me, let me attach this to the verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "There has no temptation," we can also be translated test or trial, "there has been no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with every trial also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." One of the ways that God reveals his goodness is that when he allows difficulties to come, he only allows what you are capable of carrying. Let me give you an example. I told you that I got sick in Minnesota, in Minneapolis. Did you know where I was just 24 hours prior to that? I was living in a house by myself in the country, up in the mountain, in Dayton, Tennessee, an hour away from the nearest hospital in Chattanooga. If I had been sick one day earlier, who knows what would have happened? And it just happened that I was just a couple blocks away from one of the leading neurology hospitals in the U.S. The University of Minnesota Medical Center is one of the only medical centers that actually have a neurology ICU. Did you know that? As far as I know, we don't even have that in Loma Linda, right, Norman? No. And speaking of Norman, Norman was there with me the whole time. Did you know that? I mean, isn't it just so, it's just a coincidence. It's so convenient to be traveling to have a neurological disorder with a senior neurology resident. I mean, it's great. I recommend it. I don't recommend you get sick. And the fact that it was at GYC, my parents were already in the airport on the way when I called them on the way to the hospital. They got there literally as quickly as was humanly possible. I mean, just coincidence, I'm sure. And GYC, I mean, nearly every single one of my living friends were there. That's an exaggeration, but it sure felt that way. And they were all there praying for me and visiting me. And of course, I had all of my close friends to have the anointing service. What if I was by myself in the country of Tennessee, countryside of Tennessee? I would have been all by myself. But here, something else is that I am in my last year of college, and it just so happens that I am still covered under my parents' health insurance. I was supposed to graduate this May. If it had been 6 months later, I would have had no health insurance. And you know how disastrous that would be. All of these things clearly demonstrate to me that yes, God allowed bad things to happen. He allowed me to get sick. There's no question about that. But he did not allow me to get sick in an environment that I would have not been able to handle. It was almost like God picked the best time possible, best location possible, for me to have come down with this sickness. God allows bad things to happen to his people, number one, to reveal his goodness and his mercy. That's number one. Number two, God allows bad things to happen to his people in order to teach us to pray. Not just teach us how to pray, but teach us of the necessity of prayer. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and beginning in verse 13. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sin, they shall be forgiven him." You know, I look back on this experience, and very clearly now, in hindsight, I can testify that that anointing service that Sabbath And that prayer session at GYC that Sabbath was the turning point in my recovery. And it is in direct answer with this very promise in Scripture. You know, Mark Finley, when he came to do that anointing service, he said something that I will never forget. He said, it is never in God's will for his people to be sick. Never. It was never in God's will for there to be disease in the first place. And it is always God's will to heal. And God will always heal his people. And you notice this text does not say that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. You notice that. Because God will heal them. But the prayer of faith will save the sick. God, he will heal his people. The question is when. Will he heal him right now, immediately, miraculously? Will he heal him over the course of time, working with natural processes of nature? Or God may choose to heal whoever is sick on the resurrection morning. But God always heals. And here I find that if we had not prayed, I don't know what would have happened. But I like to think that it was an answer to the prayers of the saints that God chose to heal. In fact, this is what I find in the book Great Controversy, page 525. It says, it is a part of God's plan to grant us in answer to the prayer of faith that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. What that simply tells us is that God delights for us to ask him. And there are certain things that he will not do unless we ask him to do it. And so God, sometimes he shakes us up. He says, ask me what you want me to do for you. And when he has taught us the lesson, what results, is a prayer warrior that knows how to pray. And beloved, we need to know how to pray in the last days. And God can be preparing us right now. I got this email while I was in the hospital in Minnesota from a good friend of mine. This is what she says. I first heard about your sudden paralysis on Thursday. It really shook me up how sudden it was. None of us were expecting it, as I know you weren't. It left me with this urgent sense of prayer for you. Now I have to tell you, I've been struggling with my prayer life recently. Somehow it seems like my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. Any of you felt like that before? It has seemed as though they were just empty rituals. But suddenly, with the urgent sense to pray for you, I made time for real prayer. Al, I don't know how much good it did for you, but it changed me. I learned the secret to a meaningful prayer life, praying for others. God felt nearer to me when I was praying for you than he ever felt when I was praying for myself. It has led me to ask how much the rest of my spiritual life would be revived if I started focusing more of it on around others instead of myself. So I just wanted to tell you thank you. You've helped bring life to my prayer time and helped us all to believe in the miracle of prayer again. That leads me to the second point, or third point. Number one, to reveal God's goodness and his mercy. Number two, to teach us to pray. Number three, for the benefit of other people. God allows bad things to happen to his people for the benefit of other people. My friend here in that email, did I know that by getting sick I would help revive her prayer life? Not a chance. But did God know that? You bet he did. And speaking of prayer and helping others, last semester I was a student teacher at Laurel Brook Academy in Tennessee. That's where I was living, out in the country. And I was teaching freshmen, ninth graders, and juniors, 11th graders. And I had a burden for their souls. And one night, I remember distinctly, I knelt down by my bed and I prayed, Lord, help these young people. Do anything, whatever it takes. Even if it means calamity, even if it means tragedy, even if it means disaster, do whatever it takes to reach these young people. You better be careful what you pray for. Little did I know that God was going to take me up on my prayer. and use me as a part of the answer. Naturally, I'm not back at Lower Book this semester. But from what I hear from the emails I've been getting from my students, there has been an impact. And some of them are thinking, struggling now, wondering what is the point of their religious experience. And I like to think that God had answered my prayer, allowing this to come upon me so that someone else may benefit. I might remind you that there was a man. His name was Tertullian, an early Christian father. He said, "The blood of martyrs is seed." Martyrs dying for no reason? Because of the blood that they shed, Christianity grew beyond belief, by leaps and bounds. God sometimes allows tragedies to happen. He allows innocent lives to be lost. Yes. But sometimes it's for the better good of the world, for the benefit of other people. There was a friend of mine. In fact, his name is Luke Privett. He was my college roommate. The day after GYC, he was driving home with some friends, and he died in a car accident. And the result of that death has been a revival of primitive godliness amongst our school, amongst our fellow classmates who knew him. And when I was a senior in high school, a sophomore in the same school, her name was Debbie, also died in a car accident. That was a turning point for a number of classmates of mine. God allows these things to happen, not just because he can't help it. He allows these things to happen because he can foresee that there is some greater good that can come out of it. God allows bad things to happen to good people sometimes, number one, to reveal his goodness and his mercy. Number two, to teach us to pray. Number three, for the benefit of others. Number four, God allows bad things to good people in order to demonstrate his power. Look with me now in John chapter 11. This is just one in a series of stories. One in a series of stories that we could look at. But this one, I believe, is adequate to show the point. John chapter 11, verse 4. This is talking about Lazarus, who has gotten sick. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Sometimes God allows bad things to happen, in particular, sickness to happen, in order for him to demonstrate that he is all-powerful. Lazarus died. And God waited until he died in order to resurrect him to remove all shadow of doubt that Jesus was not capable. Jesus waited until things got so bad that when he stepped in, it was clear that he had divine power to intervene. You remember I told you that the doctors the first week when I was in ICU told me it was most likely that I would never recover. It was dismal. It was horrible. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He might die. Second week, I was up in my chair. I was walking around. I was feeding myself. And the doctor come in and they say, "Oh, your body is just spontaneously healing itself. And it happens all the time." That's quite a different tune, I should say. And you know why they say such things? It's because they have no explanation. They could not give an explanation why. But I know why. So do you. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God revealed his power in such a way that we cannot deny. So number one, God reveals his goodness, God reveals his goodness and his mercy. Number two, to teach us to pray. Number three, for the benefit of others. Number four, to demonstrate his power. And number five, God allows bad things to happen to his people in order to reveal to us our character. When I was moved out of the ICU on that Monday, I moved to a step-down unit, and at that point, I just came off of the ventilator. I had barely eaten anything. I was skin and bones. I couldn't even, you know, roll over. I couldn't even scratch my nose. I was still very weak and pale and just not in good shape still. And as they wheeled me into my new room, my nurse stood there and, you know, did the regular examinations and assessment and stuff. And she left, and a few minutes she came back with a little sheepish grin on her face. And she sort of hesitated, and she said, "What church do you belong to?" And I couldn't really talk, but I smiled as best I could, and I said, "Seventh-day Adventist." And she clapped her hands together, and she said, "I knew it! I knew it the moment you came in here." And I thought, "What? I sure don't look like what Adventist should look like, let me tell you." But she said, "The moment you came in here, I saw it on your face. You are not a normal person." She meant that in a good way. And she said, I had to ask, because something about you told me that you must have been an Adventist." And she smiled and she said, "So am I." And she was the only Adventist working in that unit. And through the course of the next few days, she asked my family how to eat more healthfully. And she was from Kenya. And that was when the unrest in Kenya with the elections broke out. And we were able to pray with her and comfort her because her family was going through all sorts of trouble. But I say that just to mention this point. Even when you are sick and paralyzed in the hospital, can people see Jesus in you? Can your character be identified as one like Jesus? When difficulties come, God sometimes does it so we realize who we are ourselves. Remember at the crucifixion, or prior to the crucifixion, Peter, he said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere." When he was tempted three times, when Jesus was in a trial, his true character was revealed. He denied the Lord with swearing and cursing three times. And a little closer to home, there was a great disappointment once, 1844. And that great disappointment, many people say, if God had been in this movement, he would not have allowed it. Besides the point that it was already prophesied in Scripture, there is a reason for the disappointment. God allowed it to sift his people so only the true-hearted, only the sincere will stay. It revealed who were the faithful. And out of the 50,000 or whatever that started, only 50 were left. It revealed their character. And it will happen again. In the book Ministry of Healing, page 471, it says this: "In his providence," meaning God, "he brings these persons into different positions and varied circumstances." That's euphemistic for saying difficult times and suffering. "Different positions and varied circumstances that they may discover in their character the defects which have been concealed from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for his service." God allows bad things to happen to reveal to us who we are ourselves. And that quote links us to point number 6. God allows bad things to happen in order for us to develop our characters. God doesn't just reveal it to us and say, "Ha, too bad." He reveals it to us so he can help us work on those defects. Another way to put it is God allows these bad things to happen to prepare us for greater trusts. Every great man and woman I think of in the Bible went through a time of difficulty. I think of Joseph, Daniel, Elijah, even Jesus himself. They went through difficulty, and it was that difficult time, the trials, and the loneliness, and the discouragements, and in some case, hunger and sickness It was through those experiences that enabled them to be the great man that they were for God. God reveals our characters, and then he desires to help us grow because of them. And you know, there is a time of trouble coming. We are told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, such as never was since there was a nation. And in order for us to be able to stand during that time of trouble, don't you suppose that God, in his mercy, want to prepare us now by the small tests, the small difficulties, the temporal illnesses, so that when that time comes, we'll be ready. Our character will be prepared. I have some encouraging quotes here, also from Ministry of Healing, pages 471 and 472. Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and his appointed conditions of success. Do you want to be successful? You guys are silent. Because you know that if you say yes, you got to be prepared for trials and obstacles. Because that is the Lord's chosen method to prepare his people. Here's another one. The fact that we are called upon to endure trials shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. Can you say amen to that? Yes. If he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. It is valuable ore that he refines. So have you ever thought about it this way before? The fact that I'm going through suffering and difficulty and trials means that I am valuable to Jesus. Next time you go through some difficult times, remember that. Because Jesus would not allow you to go through that if he did not see something valuable which he wants to refine. So we've gone through 6 points now, coming up to number 7. Number 1 again. Why does God allow bad things to happen to his people? Number 1, to reveal his goodness and his mercy. Number 2, to teach us to pray. Number 3, for the benefit of others. Number 4, to demonstrate his power. Number 5, to reveal our character. Number 6, to develop our character. And number 7, why does God allow us bad things to happen to his people? It is for God's sovereign purposes. What do I mean by that? There is a great controversy in which there are evil powers fighting against holy powers. There is a devil in the world, and he is the source of all suffering and pain and discouragement. And God allows these things, but God allows these things always for a purpose. You remember the story of Job. The story of Job transpires over a fairly lengthy book. I don't know if you've ever read the whole thing, 42 chapters, I believe. And at the very end of the book, after Job has lost everything, after he has been harassed by his three friends, well-meaning friends, I should add, they had no idea why all of this came upon Job, even though they tried to give him all the answers. They tried to figure it out. And God finally comes down in chapters 38 to 41. You can read it for yourself. He comes down, and you know what he does? He says, Job, I got a couple questions to ask you. Were you there when I... Can you do this? Can you do that? Do you know the answer to this? And on and on and on and on and on. Chapters of rhetorical questions in which God basically says, Job, you really don't know anything. And at the end of the book, do you know that God never explained to Job why he went through all that suffering? Did you know that? And yet Job, it is said, never sinned against the Lord with his mouth. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's sovereign promise, purposes. Sometimes God reveals them to us. Sometimes we can know why, but often we won't. Often God asks us just to trust and believe, just like Job. God has a purpose for why he is allowing each trial to pass across our path. He knows what he's doing. God is in control. I find this quote also in Ministry of Healing, page 479. You know this one well. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. That's a promise. God is saying it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter if it seems there is no good explanation why. You just cannot see any good that can come out of this. God says, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. In the case of Job, do you suppose that he had any idea what significance his actions had on the universe? By his life, he was proving, vindicating the character of God himself. Can you imagine if he had cursed God? The universe would have been tarnished with another filthy record. Satan would have been right. Difficult times come. We may not know why, but believe that if we did see the end from the beginning, we would choose to walk through that door nonetheless. I heard a story once about a Chinese gospel worker. He was in his 60s at the time of this story. And by this time, he had been imprisoned over 40 times. He has been beaten numerous times, scars all over his body. But yet he was continuing to do the Lord's work. And he was staying with a convert one night out in the country, and they were poor, you see, so they were sharing one bed. Two men on one bed, one guy's head is over here and his feet over here, and the other guy's head was over here, his feet was over there. And they were sleeping there, and that night, this gospel worker, this old man, sat up in his sleep, and he cried out, "I do! I do! I do!" And then the convert, shooken up naturally, woke the guy up and he said, What's wrong? Are you okay? And the man, he said, "I just had a dream. I just had a dream that I saw Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. I was there at his second advent, and as Jesus was descending from the clouds, he asked a question. Who has borne scars for my sake? Who has borne scars for my sake?" And that man cried, "I do. I do." Shortly after, that man died. But he died bearing scars for Jesus. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Do you want to bear scars for Jesus? Do you want to truly live godly in Christ Jesus? Then prepare for suffering. The Lord loves us too much to allow us to live just a peaceful life with no pain and suffering. He sees us as too valuable, precious stones to refine, to allow us just to live a normal life. He cares too much. And friends, today, if you want to say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. And I know Jesus became the man that he was because he suffered as a man." How many of you here want to bear scars for Jesus? You want to say, when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, you want to say, "I have borne scars for you." If that's your desire, I invite you to raise your hands, just right where you are. God bless you, one and all. Let's pray. Father, we know that there is a greater good for the difficulties that come our way. Although we don't understand why, although it's so difficult to see past it now, we pray that you will help us to know that you are in control. And that if we could see the end from the beginning, that we would not choose to be led in any other way. And Lord, we know that you love us too much to allow us to simply live a simple life, but that you allow difficulties to refine us, to mold us, to sharpen us. And Lord, although we know that we are incapable of withstanding the devil's temptations and his tests and trials on our own, we long to be refined into the image of Jesus. And so we ask that you will grant us the strength to stand. And we also claim the promise that you, with every temptation, will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And Lord, for those in this room right now, I know there are suffering and pain and discouragements even now. I ask that your Spirit will come and lay that balm upon their wounded soul now. And may you whisper in their ear words of encouragement so that they may reclaim that trust and faith that they once had in you. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we leave this place, may we brace ourselves to fight this good fight of faith, for we know that we shall suffer persecution. But we know that Jesus, when he comes, we can say with smiling faces that it was cheap enough, the scars that we have borne for him. So be with us now this Sabbath and lead us from this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.